This morning, we would like to continue with some thoughts that we began last week as we think about the importance of the role of elders. And I mentioned last week, it's not that I'm anticipating us going through the process of appointing elders anytime necessarily soon, but it's critical for us to be thinking about these matters and to be planning and to be thinking and to be preparing. Congregations need to prepare to have elders. Congregations need to understand their responsibility to elders. Men that might potentially serve in that role need to understand what eldering is all about, what being an overseer is all about. The congregation needs to understand what overseeing is all about so that they may look out among themselves and to choose individuals who are truly qualified, not with men's qualifications, but with God's qualifications. Not thinking about the work as men think of that work, but as God has ordained for that work to be. It's a vital role. It's a critical role. It's a role that's often misunderstood. It's a role that's often not carried out in the way that God would have it to be. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that churches often struggle is the lack of scriptural leadership. Good, godly overseers who really understand their role and understand God's purposes for the church, God's purposes for elders, and the responsibility that they have to oversee and to shepherd the flock. And so in that sense, great emphasis needs to be placed upon this. Young men and women need to be training themselves. The younger men and women among us, as they have their families and begin to raise their families, need to be focusing upon being leaders, being elders and elders' wives, overseers of God's people. There's no greater work. There's no greater work. There's no more work. There's no work that is more critical to God's people. Sometimes realtors say that there are three rules when you go to buy a house. The three rules are location, location, location. That's how important location is. They know that you buy a house in a part of town that's going to change or suddenly become industrial or something all around you. Your property values are going to drop. It's not going to be what you want it to be when you go to sell it. Location is critical. It's that critical that they repeat it. Location, location, location. When we think about leadership among God's people, when we think about the Lord's church and the work of the church, sometimes we say there's three critical rules: leadership, leadership, leadership. That's how critical elders are, the leadership of God's people. And so we're talking about taking heed unto the flock from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And we'll just very quickly touch on a couple things by way of review that we talked about last week. We talked about the fact that from the beginning God had a plan. The redemption of mankind, the gift of His Son, was in God's mind from the very beginning. Also from the very beginning was the sending of the Holy Spirit. Once Jesus would complete His work, He would send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all the truth. They would do the first preaching and teaching as they preached the gospel, and individuals were saved, were baptized, would come into the Lord's church, His kingdom. And as that began to happen, of course, Christians began to organize themselves or to group themselves into local congregations. And so the apostles taught about that too. So we see the teaching in the epistles, the teaching in the New Testament about the organizing of those first churches and how that God has a pattern and God has a plan. Elders or bishops or shepherds were to oversee those local congregations. And so as we're seeking to emphasize, the work of the elders is about souls. We cannot forget that. It's critical to understand. The work of the elders is so important because it deals with the most precious possession that we own. The most precious possession that we have. I don't care what you own in gold or silver. As Peter would put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, the vain things handed down from your fathers, that's not what redeems us. That's not what is important. That's not what we should long for. Our souls, that's what's important. the precious souls that we have. And that's what the kingdom deals with. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Well, it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" As we sit at the table this morning, we're not going to take it with us. Whatever we have, we're not going to take it with us. It may be precious in this life. It may be something of value in this life. It may be sentimental to you in this life, but we're not going to take it with us. The only thing that we need to really be concerned about is our soul, and that's what elders need to be concerned about. Because they're in the soul business. They're in the business of overseeing and encouraging and teaching that our souls may be saved in the day to come. And so God has a pattern, but we talked about briefly that men have changed that pattern. Instead of having a plurality of elders, it came to a point that they began to have just one elder or one bishop over a church, and then one bishop over a multitude of churches instead of having independent congregations. And then the hierarchy became more and more complicated. And even down to this day, whether we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church or Protestant denominations, we see all kind of organizations that are not the simple pattern that God has left to us in the New Testament. So God's plan, God's pattern is simple and obviously superior to man's. Each congregation is independent, self-governing, we say autonomous. Each congregation had its own elders. One elders of one group did not rule over another group. One congregation did not try to dictate to another congregation. Each did their own work as outlined by the apostles, later written in Scripture, that they may simply follow the pattern that God had given to them. We talked about the four Greek words last week to describe the work of an elder. We said these are not titles so much as they are descriptions of what these men's qualifications and what their work were all about. They were to be presbyteros, elders, older men. They were episkopos, bishops or overseers. They were shepherds. They were rulers, leaders. The word has more the connotation of leader than it does of a despot, obviously. And we'll talk about from 1 Peter chapter 5 how that we're not to be despotic. We're not to be heavy-handed rulers. Elders are to be rulers, leaders, shepherds, overseers, men who love the work that they are doing. These descriptive terms, and we want to mention just a couple of points, and then we want to emphasize the spiritual nature of this work. Just to emphasize again how critical this work is and how important it is. But just in case some have not realized, some may be new Christians, some may not have studied these things before. And so we want to mention a couple things that will be repetitious to some of you. But it's important to remember that these descriptive words all apply to the same office. We said that there are four different words here used, and we could really add a fifth. We ran across the word steward in our passage this morning, didn't we, from Titus chapter 1 that said they were to be stewards, overseers were to be stewards. There's another word, another good descriptive word that we could add to those four. So they're to be elders, older. They're to be overseers, they're to be shepherds, they're to be rulers, they're to be stewards. But these words are not referring to four or five different offices. Later they would distinguish between and say, oh, this fellow's an elder, but this one is a bishop. No, in the New Testament, those words are used to describe the same office. Not four offices or three offices, but one office. And there are several passages that help us to clearly see that. And we won't turn and look at all these this morning. We will just one, just to make the point. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28, we see that Paul went to Miletus. He asked the elders at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. He called for them and they came there. In verse 17, he says, he called to him the elders of the church. But in verse 28, he talks about them being bishops and feeders. It's in the verb form. The term feeder or shepherd is in the verb form, but it's the same word exactly that is the noun word for pastor or shepherd. And so the elders and the bishops and the shepherds, those terms are equated in these verses. Not three different offices, but the same office or the same work, the same worker, described with these different terms. In Titus chapter 1, we were studying in Bible class this morning. In verse 5, it says, that Paul had left Titus in Crete, that he might set the things that were lacking and appoint elders in every city. And then in verse 7, he talks about the qualifications and says concerning the bishop that he must be this, this, and this. And so elders to be appointed, also called bishops. Not two different offices, but the same office. Turn over to the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's the one that Dan read for us a few moments ago. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, all these words are used. These different words are used. He says, the elders, verse 1, therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder. Peter undoubtedly was a fellow elder. He also was, he was an apostle, but he was an elder. We don't know where, at what congregation was he an elder, what was the situation, we were not told, but Peter calls himself a fellow elder. And so I exhort the elders who are among you. And then in verse 2 he says, to tend the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God. Again in the verb form, but it's our same word, the idea of being a shepherd. Shepherd, tend the flock of God. He says, exercising the oversight. There's our word for bishop again. In verse 3, he talks about the flock. He talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd. We're under the chief shepherd. The shepherds, the elders, the overseers are shepherds, but we have a shepherd that we answer to. He's the chief shepherd. That's Jesus. And so all these terms are used. They're used parallel with each other. It's referring to the same office. We don't say this guy is a shepherd, but this guy is an overseer, and this guy is an elder. Three different offices. No. The world often confuses them, but the scriptures don't confuse them. The term pastor is really the word shepherd. We mentioned this last week. It's only used one time in our English Bibles, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so, Ephesians chapter 4:11 refers to pastors. Well, it's the same word, poimen, the word shepherd. They should have just translated it shepherd and not confused us with that word. But one who pastors, one who feeds, one who shepherds the flock. And again, it's never used, we're going to note in a moment, they're never used in the singular. They were always a plurality. There was never just a pastor over the church. That's the world's way. There was never just an elder over the church. There was never just a bishop over a local congregation. Again, we won't turn to these passages, but it's clear in the New Testament, there was always a plurality. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, at the end of the first journey, Paul and Barnabas went back through the churches where individuals had been converted, and they appointed elders, plural, elders in every church. In Acts chapter 17, he called to himself the elders of the church. Paul, when he was calling the elders from Ephesus to Miletus and meet him there where he was traveling, the elders of the church. In Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Again, always in the plural. Titus 1:5, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city. The only time the term elder is found in the singular in the New Testament is when it's talking about the qualifications. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? You don't talk about the qualifications plural. It's not that that all of the men who are elders have to meet this qualification. Oh, that they do. They all have to meet it, but they all have to meet it singularly, not as a group. And so the elder or the bishop must be this, 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 and this. And so that would make sense that in that context, the term bishop or elder would be in the singular. But when it's talking about the work that they are doing, it's always in the plural. Appointed elders in every church. Call the elders of the church at Philippi with its bishops and deacons. And so plurality, that's against something man has changed. And again, that's fundamental things to many of you who have heard it, but some may not have seen these passages and seen the emphasis. And so we emphasize that for just a moment this morning. Their oversight was limited. This is another thing the world has changed. The world has changed from elders just being over one congregation. They have changed from there being a plurality of elders to being just a pastor over a church. Or just a bishop over a church. But also in history we see that they also changed from a bishop being over one church or bishops being over one church to a bishop being over a church to a bishop being over multiple churches, having a diocese that they controlled and ruled over. Oversight was always limited to the congregation among them. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul there says to these elders, take heed unto yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. And so the Holy Spirit made them bishops in a particular, in which the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. The New American Standard, that's from the American Standard. The New American Standard says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The ESV also says, in which. The NIV says, of which. All, of course, similar or the same. Slightly different readings, but it's emphasizing that they were appointed in a particular, among a particular flock over which the Holy Spirit put them. Never any authority, never any example, never any authority of any kind, never any command. However, we establish authority and see authority established among God's people today or in Scripture, never any authority for our example of one eldership overseeing another group of God's people. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, the passage we already read, tend the flock of God which is among you. Tend the flock of God which is among you. Very clear. The New American Standard says, feed the flock of God that is among you. The NIV says, God's flock that is under your care. They changed the wording a little bit of a looser translation, but the idea is the same. And that's the meaning. That they were to oversee, they were to tend God's people, the flock, not talking about a physical flock of sheep, obviously, we're talking figurative language of God's people. There is a flock, there are shepherds, there are one who is overseeing that flock, and they are to exercise the oversight of the flock which is among you, which is that particular group. And so we ask the question, can you find even one New Testament passage? If we're going to establish authority, if you see churches that overstep their bounds, if we see elderships that overstep their bounds and seek to oversee the work of other congregations, we just simply ask the question, can you find one New Testament passage where an eldership had oversight over a congregation other than their own? Even in the spending of money, the sending of money to a gospel preacher, the example, the pattern that we see in Scripture is that money went to the preacher. Paul was supported by churches. The funds came to him. The funds didn't go from one eldership to another eldership to preach the gospel. It went to the preacher. It went to the individual that they were supporting. And so they're supporting the man. And so we need to follow the pattern. We need to keep from straying in areas of what God's Word has outlined for us. Let's finish this morning by talking about the spiritual focus of the work. These are kind of side points. They're important points that I just talked about. They're critical, I think. They're very important. Didn't want to dwell on them any longer because many of you have already seen them and understood them. But they're critical to understand that the elder, the overseer, it's one role, not four or five different roles. It's just different descriptive words describing to us and helping us to understand the work that these men are doing. There was always a plurality of them in a congregation. They worked only among the congregation where they were. Didn't oversee anybody else. But the spiritual focus of the work. And what I mean by that, it's not that they don't also have responsibility over the physical things, the physical plant. Sometimes people ask the question, well, in what areas do the elders have oversight? Well, I think they have oversight of everything. They're overseers of this work. And so when money is collected upon the first day of the week for the work that we are doing together, whatever we have authority to do together, they would oversee, wouldn't they? If they're overseeing the work, whatever we have authority to do, and what do we have authority to do? Do we have authority to have a building? I hope so. If not, we shouldn't have one. but we have authority to have a building, then they would be over that aspect of the work as well as everything else. The work of preaching and teaching the gospel, deciding who we're going to support, how much money we're going to send those preachers in South Africa or England or Mexico or China or wherever we send support for the gospel. Who's going to decide who and how much? Well, the elders. If they're over the work, then they would have that responsibility. What about local preaching here? What about song leading here? What about teachers, Bible class teachers here? What about decisions as to what kind of material we're going to use? And do we're going to print our own material, or are we going to go down to Kinko's and have it copied there? Are we going to buy a copier? All that has to do with the work of the Lord. If it's scriptural for us to have a copier, then I would suggest they have oversight of the decision about the copier. Every aspect of the work. But what I'm trying to focus here in a moment to get you to see is sometimes, I'm afraid, in certain situations, elders have so focused on the physical things, what I call the physical versus the more spiritual part of the work. They're responsible for every dollar that's spent among God's people, if it's for the purpose of carrying out the work which God has given to us. But in my judgment, good elders will surround themselves with good deacons and other brethren. And when it comes to buying a copier, the elder probably shouldn't delve into a 25-hour study of the best copiers on the market, but give that kind of decision to someone else who can do that while he takes care of souls. I'm reminded of the passage in the book of Acts chapter 6 where we see that there was a need that arose among the Christians in Acts in Jerusalem. And there were some widows that were in need of being taken care of. And you remember what the apostle said on that occasion? When this need was being neglected. And the apostles said on that occasion that in essence, the work that we are doing is too important to leave the work of teaching and preaching to serve tables. Someone else can serve tables. Now that's an important work. For those women who were hungry and being neglected, they needed food. And the church needed to take care of them. But others could be appointed to take care of the serving of tables, that their attention would not be diverted from the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And elders are well over every aspect of our work, but their attention doesn't need to be diverted from the important task of souls to the taking care of the minor things. And so the elders have the oversight there, but need to pass those jobs on to others who can do them and fulfill the things that the elders ask them to do, that they may give their time and attention to souls. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." And that's what we want to remember as we think about this work of overseers is that they are watching after souls. That's their primary work. Oh, they're over all of the work. But let's not forget the primary importance of the focusing on souls. So let's just go back to some of those passages we've already seen and just point out a thing or two to emphasize the important aspect of this work. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, first Paul says, "Take heed unto yourselves," and that's important too. Elders need to take heed to themselves, their own spirituality, their own lives, their own purity, in every way, they're standing before God. A lot could be said about that, but elders need to take care of that. But he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." So here's their responsibility. Their responsibility was to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers or bishops, to feed the church of the Lord. The church needs feeding. Not talking about physical food. We're talking about the spiritual flock. And they need the feeding from God's word. They need the teaching from God's word. They need this sound doctrine. We've been studying and emphasizing in our study of Titus and Timothy and seeing this word sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, repeated over and over and over again. We're to... The elders have the responsibility of feeding the church of the Lord. feeding with sound doctrine, feeding with healthy doctrine. Why? Because savage wolves, grievous wolves, the American Standard says. Other versions say savage or fierce wolves. False teachers are going to come in. False teachers are going to seek to take advantage. We're seeing that in Titus. We'll see more about that next Sunday morning in class. That the warning that was given, that instruction that was given to Titus about setting these things in order and appointing elders and having elders that were qualified and elders that knew the Word of God was because there were going to be some that come in. He says particularly of the circumcision, particularly some of those of the Jewish background who would seek to lead people astray, to get them to teach doctrines, to accept doctrines and commandments and teachings of men that were not according to the truth. There's going to be savage wolves. You ever watch any of those nature shows? And they have those hidden cameras, and they're watching the lions or they're watching the wolves. And the lions and the wolves or the tigers or the bears or whoever. And they're on the prowl. And they're hiding in the tall grass. And they're waiting for the antelope or the deer to come along. And when they do, they pounce. And they're fierce. They're fierce. And they're savage, and it's not a pretty picture. And that's the picture that Scripture gives us of false teachers who are seeking to make merchandise of us, Peter talks about, or draw disciples away, or bring in false teaching, that some are fierce. And he says, even from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. The ESV says twisted things, distorting the truth, the NIV. And so even from among the congregation, whether he's implying from among the eldership itself or just from the congregation itself, from among your own selves shall men arise. Sometimes false teachers come from without. Sometimes they come from within. Sometimes it may be well-meaning brethren that just get distracted from the truth. Sometimes it may be intentional. Whatever the reason, whatever the purpose, whatever the situation, if men are speaking perverse things, twisted things, distorting the truth, then elders need to respond. That's why we need to know God's Word. That's why they need to be sound in God's Word. That's why they need to know the Scriptures. But this is the nature of the work, as we were pointing out in Bible class. That's why it's so critical to know God's will to protect the brethren from false teaching. That's much more important than the color of the paint on the building. That's much more important than mowing the lawn. That's much more important than deciding some of these things about the physical plan. Oh, the elders have oversight there too, but wise elders turn those things over to others or guide others and let them do those things while they carry out the work. Let's not be distracted from the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, prayer and preaching as the apostles talked about. Titus chapter 1, similar thing. Holding to the faithful word, verse 9. That he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayer. ESV says to rebuke those who contradict it. The NIV says encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So once again, sound doctrine, the importance of truth, the importance of following God's word and helping people to see that. Verse 10 and 11, he says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. More important than the color of the carpet. God's word being taught, people being protected, souls being protected, those being silenced. That doesn't mean we take out a knife or a gun and silence them. That's for the movies. Silenced by the preaching and teaching of God's word. Silenced by convicting them. Silenced by opposing what they are doing and protecting the church from them. By the preaching of the message, the truth, the word of God. Summary, what would the summary be? Take heed to the flock. Here's the spiritual nature of the word, summarized from what we just read. Take heed to the flock. hold the pattern of the faithful sound word, exhort in sound doctrine, watch for savage wolves, watch for those who twist the truth, silence those who upset whole families, convict those who oppose the word. In other words, shepherd the flock. Just like a shepherd out there on the hillside would take the sheep to green pastures and lead them beside still waters, giving them food, giving them water, making sure that they're taken care of. Just like he would take them to a place of shelter and refuge when it began to storm and rain. Just like he would take his staff and beat off the wolves if one were to be attacked. Just like he would protect his physical sheep and feed his physical sheep and care for his physical sheep, the spiritual shepherds are exhorting and teaching and holding and watching and silencing and convicting because they're watching after souls. They're watching after souls. And so their oversight would include everything where our monies are laid together. But most importantly is souls and watching after those souls. So that's what we end with again. The work of elders, this is the same slide we showed earlier. The work of elders is so important because it has to do with souls. What will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's why shepherding is important. Well, the lesson is yours. Get out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, your soul is important. There's nothing more valuable than your soul. Not your job, not your golf game, not your hobbies, not your family, not your children, not your grandchildren. Those are all precious to us. But Jesus said if you must put Jesus before family. You need to love your soul. It's the only thing you have that's going to last past this life. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. Be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Realize that you're a sinner, that you need to turn away from sin, and the only way to turn away from that and to have that sin problem solved is in obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him today. Repent of your sins. Confess His name before men. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. We rejoice in the Lord when one is baptized into Christ. We rejoice in the news that Terry's sister and Sister Shirley's daughter was baptized into Christ yesterday. We rejoice in that. And if you would obey the gospel today, we would rejoice with you. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, Jesus said in Luke chapter 15. Obey Him. Seek Him. You only have one soul. Do yourself a favor. Obey the Lord and seek Him in your life. All together we stand and sing the song selected.